Because whatever happens, you're still on the throne of the universe, and we're not voting you out, no matter what, who, you are God. And help us to remember that reality. You were God, you are God, and you will be God. And there is no changing it. No democratic election of man ever will. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God, you are redeeming us. You are restoring your people. You are on mission in the world to fix what is broken. And I pray that we will rest there and wait for you and see where you're working and just jump in. That our passion would be about that and not about satisfying ourselves. Forgive us for when we try, and lead us further into your will. It's in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask Troy to come up.
Good morning again. I got a lot of pretty neat stuff to tell you about this morning. I got a couple updates, and I also have some announcements for you. First of all, we had trunk or treat on Friday night, and it was a little chilly out there, but the brave kids came out, and there was a lot of brave people from BCC that were out helping us do that, and we ended up having probably around 350 kids come through. So it was a great deal. Growing a little bit each year, and we were a little worried about the weather, but it turned out to be a really, really great night. Also, we have Jeanette Myrie. We have a partnership with them, and we like to, you know, help them out in any way we can. And this Monday, we're acting as their PTO, so we're putting together a taco meal for them, taco in a bag, I believe. And we need some ingredients for those taco bags, and so I think the announcement went out Wednesday, but if you have the opportunity to do that, cheese toppings, tomatoes, things like that, you can bring them to the church here today so we can get prepared for that tomorrow. Any more information you need on that, please see Ashley Beasley. Next, we have the Next Steps class. Used to be called Pizza with the Pastor, but we're kind of changing the name now. It's Next Steps. So if you're curious about the vision of the church and you want to meet some of the leadership, this is the time to do it. We're having it immediately after the service today. There will be pizza there. And if you need childcare, that's available too. So please join us for that. Now we have a GEMO update. And this is really exciting. There's been kind of a lull in information for maybe 2-3 months. On GEMO, and partially why that was happening was because our coordinator from Colorado was away on maternity leave. So she had a beautiful baby girl. She's back now, and she's given me all kinds of information, so I'm very pleased to pass it on to you. We were approved for 50 more children into the GEMO program. And I have all 50, well, there's actually 53 because a few have lost their sponsors, but they're all right here in my hands. So there's 53 kids here that we need to get sponsored. And the way that works is they're into the program right away. They receive the benefits as soon as they were approved by the local government in Ethiopia. They're in the program, they get all the benefits that the other kids have. But so the money is pooled. And why it's important to get full sponsorship though is because then there will be more money, you know, to benefit each child. So that's what we're going to work towards. There's going to be a bit of opportunities to sponsor the kids at a couple of events that are coming up in November, but you can sponsor them anytime you want to. You can go on the website and do that. And if you need other information or if you need help with that, please come to see me. I can help you get kids sponsored. Also, the trip dates. I know people have been asking me lately, like, when are we going to Ethiopia again? And we tried to put those trip dates into June to accommodate, you know, some specific people like teachers, students, things like that. And it was kind of a rough road to get those dates, but we got them now. June 8th through the 16th is when we'll be traveling to Ethiopia. If you're interested in that, again, please come to see me. You can reserve your spot by putting down a $250 deposit, and we're going to start that right now. So if you're interested in going, please do that, and we will have 25 spots available again. That's the maximum amount of people that we can take. This year we don't know exactly what the trip is going to be like, because we like to leave that up to the group that's going. You know, last year we did a full medical clinic. This year we may not do a full medical clinic, but we might have follow-up medical care and do things like that. But the group will decide on what we're going to do when we're there. So we're excited about that, June 8th through the 16th. We also have capital projects that we do at GEMO. And right now, there's a capital project underway. The money's already there. We've raised all the money for this, so we don't need any more money right now. What's happening is they're fixing a water system at one of the schools, and it has had no water for like a decade. There's 3,000 kids that go to this school. No water, no running water, no latrines, nothing. About 100 of our kids go to this school. So this is going to be very beneficial to them. The water project should be done soon. Then they're going to build the latrines. And then the last phase of this capital project will be adding classrooms, because it's completely overcrowded. When I was there, there was 3 kids sitting at each desk in every classroom. So we need the extra space for those kids. They will learn better with, you know, less kids per teacher and all that. So down the road, I'll get the final proposal for that, see how much that costs, and we will be able to start raising money for the last phase of that project. But for right now, we're sitting good, and things are going very well in that area. We also have a couple events coming up for GEMO, and those events will be benefiting the Health and Nutrition Fund. It's a fund that we try to replenish every year. It helps do the follow-up medical care that we need to do. It helps with extra nutrition for the families. The families get to take home food on a monthly basis, based on this fund that we've been maintaining for the last few years. And with that, I'm going to call up Donna and Heidi, if they're here, and they can tell you a little bit about the two events that are coming up. We're having a vendor show and a community meal. So, which one's first? The vendor show. So we'll let Heidi talk about that.
Good morning. Last year we did a vendor show, and it was a great turnout, so we're going to do another one this year. It's going to be on Friday, November 14th from 6 to 9. And we're looking for people to donate baked items for the bake sale. And if you are interested in baking items, I ask that you package them in either half dozen or dozen increments, and then label them as to what they are in case there's someone who has a peanut allergy or any other kind of allergy like that. And then if you can have them to the kitchen by noon that Friday, the 14th, so we can price them and get them set. And I believe, I don't know, are you looking for volunteers for the concession stand?
Yeah. We decided to provide a soup and sandwich supper at the concession stand. So if you'd like to work at the concession stand or just come to supper, we'd love to see you there. Friday night at my house is kind of nice to take a break from cooking, so I hope that you can come for that. The other thing that we're having is on November 23rd is our yearly community dinner that focuses on being able to give the contributions from that meal to our GEMO Health and Wellness Fund. This year we're going to have the meal from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. Hopefully, if you are at the early service, you can stay for it. If you are at the late service that day, you can come early or stay afterwards. Because of the time of the service, we're going to serve breakfast. And so, once again, if you like to help in the kitchen, please let me know. We'd love to have your help. Otherwise, we just would love to have you stay and fellowship with your BCC family while giving contributions to our GEMO kids.
Okay, thanks Donna, thanks Heidi. So we're looking forward to those two events, and they're very important to help keep that fund replenished each year so we can serve the kids well in GEMO. So thanks for listening to all that. We're happy that you're able to participate in these things. And again, if you need any information whatsoever, if you're curious about GEMO, just please come to me and I'll be happy to talk with you about GEMO. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. So thank you.
It is very cool. I love that partnership and what we do over there. And I gotta say, in case you haven't heard me say this, I asked Troy to go with me when we first went, and he's like, I don't know if that's really something I want to do. And now, I mean, he's just so passionate about seeing this thing grow. It's been really cool for me to see what that has done in many lives. So it's really a good thing. If you're not involved, that's a good opportunity to get involved. I want to ask the deacons to come up for the offering. And I wanted to show you this video. A friend of mine who I was in school with a while back posted this video on Facebook, and this is what he said. And I'm going to read this to you and let you watch this as we do the offering. He said, "Do you want to know what Christianity is about? Do you want to know the mystery of union with Christ? Watch this commercial by Nike. It is a beautiful parable of solidarity with the King to such a degree where his successful feats and victories, his reputation, his success is accredited to those who are hidden in him. He performs and we benefit. Nike in their commercials, they are not selling shoes. They are selling our deepest human aspirations." Let me pray. God, I pray that we will see our deepest human aspirations fulfilled in you, and that you would use everything we are and everything that we have for your glory even now. Amen.
Let's go. Hard work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Hard work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Here we go, man. Hard work on three. Together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Find beautiful truth even in a Nike commercial. Of course, it is ironic if you know LeBron's history in Cleveland, but anyway, maybe you don't. But it is a good picture of how in the accomplishments of Christ, all of us together celebrate and win the victory. So that's cool. Trunk or Treat was awesome. We had a good time. I do have to tell you, I don't know if you'll notice this today, it was kind of a funny story. We had a drop cord, a long extension cord that was run to the shelter, you know, in the park where we could get power, Brad's DJing, and the sun had gone down, it was pitch dark when I was trying to unplug it, and I crawled up there, I got up on the picnic table, you know, because it's up high and kind of in the rafters, and I couldn't see a thing, but I'm following the cord, I got the cord in my hand, and I know I'm going to the right place, and I lean forward to unplug it, and there was a rafter right about here. And so, got a little dizzy for a minute, but I'm okay. I actually had a beanie on, and it still nailed it. But today, we are talking about Romans 10 and 11. Again, there's Bibles in the back. I am certainly no... I'm not afraid of you using your iPhone if you use the Bible on an app there. But Romans 10 and 11, we'll kind of be moving around a little bit and making our way sort of through this section. One of the things, just in summary, one of the things that we've talked about repeatedly through Romans is this idea that we're a wreck. We have inherited Adam's legacy. We are not what we ought to be. We're broken, but yet God is restoring everything. He's on this mission. You know, we've read about creation groaning and waiting and longing for us and everything to be fixed again. So this theme that we're sort of moving through here is we're messed up. God is fixing us, and as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, God holds on to what is His. I thought of this verse this week, this passage in John 10, and I think this is very relevant to what we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Jesus is talking. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." We're safe. You know, we are safe. We can relax and trust that God will hold on to us. This has been sort of the big picture the last couple of weeks. But because we're so weak and we're so forgetful, Paul has to drive this point home for us. Because we constantly are doubting that God is enough and that He will keep us. And so Paul spends these chapters really making sure that we understand that God can be trusted. That's ultimately what I think we need to say. These are about God can be trusted. And 3 points today. God can be trusted, first of all, because we don't really have any other choice. I realize this is sort of, you know, but what other choice do we have? Is there somewhere else that we can go that will be more trustworthy? It's ironic, really. We know that God is our only hope, and yet we run to all sorts of other places to find hope, to be have our deepest longings fulfilled. We want love. We want to be accepted, and we want to be loved, and we use oftentimes spouses for that, parents, children, friends, pastor. We will all let you down. We will all ultimately hurt you. There, you cannot enter into a human relationship without experiencing pain and loss and being hurt by that relationship. That's just true. There's one way to be sure that you're not hurt, and that is not to have any. C.S. Lewis says this, though, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that coffin, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. I'm not suggesting that we do that, obviously, but I believe that's true. I think in human relationships, we enter into them and we know ahead of time that we will be hurt. And that frees us to stop putting hope in that relationship to fulfill our desire to be loved. And sets us free to run to the one Jesus who does love us. We also hope in stuff. We put, for our security, we put our hope in stuff. I'll give you an example. Volvo, highest crash test rating in the world. Volvo 240, I believe. Their fatality rate, like the number of people that die because they got in a wreck in a Volvo, is 90% lower than the national average. They really do work hard to make their cars safer. So, I mean, that's pretty good statistics, but that still leaves, you know, a 10% gap of people who die in Volvos. So even there, you can't put your full hope and security in that. It's been said there's two things you can trust in this life, death and taxes. Well, you know, there are people who, either because their level of income or because they never get caught, actually never pay taxes. But none of us escape death. That is actually the one thing you can count on. No one escapes that. And the only really certain thing for every single one of us, everybody here, everybody that's ever lived, everybody that ever will leave, is that everything will let you down and ultimately you will die except for Jesus Christ, our only hope. Look at Romans 10, 1 through 9. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, he's talking again about the Jews. If you were here last week, kind of picked up this whole train of thought, he's talking about the Jewish people. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus died, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, he's talking about the Jewish people. Again, he's still picking up this thread. You know, the question from last week was, okay, Paul, if you can't ever be separated from God, what about this whole people group that God said, I'm your God, you're my people, and now they don't believe in Jesus? What's up with that? So that's sort of the question again. It's still the overarching theme that covers these three chapters of Romans, is how is it that the Jews are out? And here's what Paul says. They have zeal for God, but it's not about them at all. It's not about God, it is about them. It's all about them. Everything they're doing is to prove themselves right. Their hope is not in God, it's in their system of belief. You ever know anybody like that? They appear to be zealous, to have this passion for God, and all they really care about is rules, regulations, and systems. But, you know what, it's easy. It's easy to do that. It's easy to feel like, pretend like, I'm right, and everybody needs to get in line behind me, especially when we are. But we forget. We forget the only reason we're right in the first place is Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we've figured out. It's about a person that rescues us. Look at these three responses. Paul is actually quoting from chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, okay, or paraphrasing when he says this. Who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or go down to the abyss, bring Christ up? No, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Now, one thing that I learned from the fact that Paul actually goes back centuries to grab this text from Deuteronomy and bring it up forward and say, okay, let me show you what this means, is that the human heart doesn't change. In centuries of time, what we actually want is rules. We want a system that if we follow this, if we say this, if we do that, then I can know that I'm safe and I'm secure. Because it's way too scary to trust in Jesus. But the offer of the gospel is not a system, a doctrine, a set of rules. It's the offer of a person, Jesus. We want a system, though. Derek Webb kind of communicates this idea well in his song, A New Law. He says, don't teach me about politics and government. Just tell me who to vote for. It's pretty applicable this week. Don't teach me about truth and beauty. Just label my music Christian and non-Christian. Don't teach me how to live like a free man. Just give me a new law. He says, I don't want to know if the answers aren't easy. Just bring it down from the mountain to me. That is our condition. That is what we're really asking for. And that's not what the gospel is. It's a relationship with a God-man. Our task, though, is a lot harder. To learn a person and to learn sets of doctrines and systems and true statements. But that is what these faithless Jews were trying to do. It's exactly what they were doing. And faithless Christians have done it ever since Paul wrote that. We don't get a system. We get a person. And the freedom of knowing Jesus is amazing. And it sets us free from all these things that we feel like we're bound to. But how do we actually get it? First of all, it takes a recognition of our need. This is the really hard one. We have no other hope, but we're always trying to put our hope in other things, right? And that's easy to say generically. It's easy for me to say I'm a sinner, but specifically between you and God, what is your hope in? Stuff you have done, things you've done, good things, good works, morals. Maybe it's in things you haven't done. Are you thinking right now, I'm good because I haven't killed a man? I've never done that. That doesn't make us good. Maybe it's in stuff we have or stuff we know, things we've said. What is our hope in? What do we look at and go, I'm okay, because if it's anything other than Jesus, then we're wrong, and we need to acknowledge it. We recognize our own need for the gospel by recognizing the very places that we turn away from it. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard something like that. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this Jesus guy sounds really, yeah, I'm messed up and I need something to make me better because all of my efforts aren't working. That's awesome. I'd encourage you to take a contact card, fill it out, check the little box. I would love to talk to you about that this week. Right now, you just think, I need Jesus, and it's terrific. Let me know. I'd love to talk with you. Or maybe you acknowledged that years ago. Maybe came down front 50, 60 years ago. And you know, since then you've been really good. And you're feeling really secure and safe in your goodness. Now, Paul, throughout sort of chapter 11, I'm gonna point you to 11:20 here, but throughout this chapter, we're going to go over here in a minute, but in this section, Paul is talking about the way God has worked in the Jews and in the Gentiles and what that's all about, and he uses this analogy of this plant. Now, if you don't know a whole lot about agriculture, like me, I certainly don't, what they do sometimes, they take a stump or a plant, they can either cut off the whole thing or cut off branches from, like they do this with olives and grapes a lot, and then they can take another kind of grape or olive and graft it in, like get it to grow from that spot where the other one was cut off. That is his analogy that he's using, and he's saying that the Jewish people have been sort of whacked off, and the Gentiles, which is everybody else, Norwegians and Germans, for instance, have been sort of grafted into that spot where the Jewish people were cut off. And Paul says this in 11:20, "So do not become proud, but fear." That is a warning to us. That if we are trusting in our lives or our morals or our systems, that we might be in danger. Dear Christian, the moment that you or I begin to be secure in who we are, what we've done, what we know, that's a very dangerous moment for the Christian. Because there's never any point that we have any hope or any assurance apart from anything other than Jesus Christ. And honestly, if you look really closely at your own heart, you'll realize that that's a very comforting truth. Second reason God can be trusted is that He is always at work. He's always working. Look at 10:14-20. "How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry.' And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.'" Now, there's two things going on here. First, God is at work to rescue and to keep those who are His. Verse 20 again, "He's shown Himself to those who did not even seek Him." I don't know about you, but I would say that's certainly true of my life. Some of you know this a little bit about my story. I was an atheist and, you know, really looked forward to having a lot of stuff one day, and I just began thinking and that maybe there's something in this whole God thing. It was actually philosophy classes that made me start going, maybe God's real after all. And I came to this point where intellectually in my head, I believed in this Jesus story. And I had a lot of good reasons. If you want to know, we can talk about that sometime. But I was afraid that God would ask me to give up all of my future dreams and marry an ugly woman. And you can see that didn't work that way. I'm just terrified that God's going to ask me to do something awful. And so I said, no, I don't want any of that. And my sister says to me, well, I tell you what, Jared, why don't you just pray? I told her all that. I said, I believe it, but I'm not ready to give my life to anybody. And I told her that, and she said, tell you what, why don't you just pray and ask God to make you want that? Well, that's fair. I mean, I'm not doing anything I don't want to do, but I can ask Him to make me want. So, and I did, and I did. And I don't take really any credit for that. God grabbed me out of my atheism. He was always at work to show himself in my situation, for sure, to somebody who didn't ask at all. Psalm 121 says this, 3 and 4, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." You can trust God because he doesn't take a vacation day. Even if you're going through something hard, he is present in it with you. He doesn't take off. Nothing, as we read back here in chapter 8, nothing, not height nor depth nor anything in all creation, can separate you from the love of Christ. That includes Christmas and Thanksgiving. He doesn't take time off. The second thing we need to understand is that as he's working, he's using his people. This is a big point. We just came up yesterday a little bit, and some of the small group leaders were here, and we were talking about this. The way God chooses to accomplish his work is through you and me. It's through the church. How will they believe? How will they hear? We will be sent. It's really an amazing mystery, if you kind of put it up, that the work of teaching people about Jesus, of discipling them, of proclaiming the gospel, this is a partnership. God accomplishes his work in the world through a partnership with Jesus, who redeems, ransoms the world back to himself, through the Holy Spirit, who draws broken sinners like me, and through the church, who proclaims the gospel. It's a mind-blown sort of situation. We can't do anything. It's not about us. But God is going to accomplish his work in the world. We're going to do it. I mean, really. That is the way God chooses to do what he does. Realize what that means? You and I, everybody here, we play a role in the cosmic narrative that God is writing. To show up on Sundays, sing a couple songs, to, you know, say hi to a couple people, listen to me babble for 20 minutes, 30, 40, and go home and come back and do it next week, that is selling ourselves short. How would you feel if you found out there was a quarterback 1,000 times better than the Manning brothers combined, and he spent his whole NFL career riding the bench? I'm betting 10-1 odds that there are people in the church, maybe even here, that when we get to heaven, we'll find out that they wasted their talents riding the bench. That the coach said, "Get in the game," and they sat there. I'm going to make it easy to start. A couple of things. And we're all called to different places. It's not me to tell you, you're called to this. Where's God asking you to play? Where's God asking you to get in the game? Because I absolutely guarantee you, if you're in Christ, he's asking you to play. A couple of things that you can do. There's some business cards, looks like business cards, back at the information desk. Got a little map to the church on it, a little invite, web address, things like that. As you're in conversations with people, I notice, by the way, when I tell people Bismarck Community Church, they're like, where's that at? And then I try to give them directions. Have you ever tried to give directions to this place? And so there's a little card back there. It has a map and an invitation. If you're talking to family, coworkers, friends, and they're like, where? Grab 3 or 4. Keep them in your pocket and have that conversation. It's a good way. If you want to know how to actually explain the gospel to somebody and you don't, you're like, how do I do that? Fill out a contact card. Let me know. I have resources I would love to get in your hands and help you. That's what I want to do. Our privilege as the church is to be in doing the work of God's mission of restoration. That's what we get to be a part of. We actually do hold the keys to death and hell. Let's not ride the bench. Third, ultimately the reason that God can be trusted is that his glory comes through grace. This is really important. We've talked about these things, and you might be thinking, oh, yeah, I'm putting my hope in other stuff. Or you might be thinking, oh, I'm riding the bench, and I've been doing it for years. And so you might feel kind of lousy about some of those things, or maybe other things. Maybe you look at yourself, and you're not happy with what you see. That's okay. That's okay, because as we've talked about already through this letter to the Roman church, the one thing that God seems to be most concerned about is his own glory. And what we're about to see is that his glory comes mostly through grace, through loving sinners and healing us, even when we don't deserve it. Now, I'm not going to make you read the whole thing, but this section from 11, really chapter 11, verse 6 to 32, I coined a phrase for this section of the Bible, okay? And this is important. And I think you can remember this. I'm going to call it the grace-mercy sandwich. You can remember that, right? And I'll show you why. Verse 6, first, he's talking about the way that God has worked in the Jews, the ethnic, historical people of Israel, biologically, children of Abraham, people that, you know, come from Abraham's loin. He's talking about these people and how God has worked. And then he's talking about the Gentiles, everybody else, the Germans and the Norwegians, you know. He's talking about how God has worked and does work in the nations. And it's all about grace and mercy. Verse 6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." And then he has this long explanation of how God is calling the Gentiles and leaving the Jews. Some people take this and they're like, talking about cows in Jerusalem. Don't get distracted by that. The point of this chapter is that if you come to Jesus, if you come to God, if you go to heaven, it is grace. Look at verse 32. "For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all." This whole section is not about how one day the Jewish people will rebuild the temple. This is about grace and mercy. That's all it is. You feel like a failure? You feel arrogant? Do you feel proud? You feel like you're the only person that knows anything and everyone else is wrong? Do you feel like a bench warmer sometimes? It's okay. God has left you and I there since the fall, since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, so that he can have mercy, so that he can show his grace. And this right here, this act of God loving sinners brings him glory. Look at where Paul goes next, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Right there is the key to the Christian life. That is what you need to know. If you understand the depths of the gospel, if you know what it is Jesus has done for you, if you grasp the helplessness of your state and the depths of God's grace to go after you, grasp that. And God gets your heart. No longer No longer will you struggle with empty idols like stuff and pride. No longer will you beat up your brothers and sisters or even those outside these walls because they don't grasp the depths of God's grace. No longer will you ride the bench because your whole being will be engaged in this glorious truth, the life-changing power of the gospel. And every part of you will cry out, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Let's pray. God, Jesus, I pray that we will get it. I am so stubborn sometimes, and I think my agenda, my plan is going to accomplish something, and I think I know, or then I just get lazy and go home and watch TV. And I pray that we will grasp the depth of your grace and that it would be that that would change our lives, not a desire to be good. It's in your name. Amen.